As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the 12th chapter at verse 25. This is our third lesson on this 25th verse, and we think it's a very important verse. It reads like this in the King James Version: "Heaven is in the heart of man, maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." The New King James Version reads like this: "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And so this heaviness actually means anxiety. In the heart means in the mind. And makes it to droop means it causes depression. So anxiety in the mind causes depression. That's what he's saying. And as we've mentioned before, this condition of depression of the mind with anxiety is really a very common one. It's a very devastating one. And it's one that many people in this country and even some in the church suffer with today. There's medication to treat this, but the treatment of the medication is by no means perfect and complete. And we're saying that in addition to medication, we need to also utilize this principle here where he says that a good word maketh it glad. The good word, of course, is the Word of God. The good word, the Word of God, is actually the treatment and the cure for anxiety and depression. And in our previous two lessons, we've shown several of the great principles taught in the Bible that are designed to treat and actually cure this problem. And as we finished our lesson the last time, we were talking about the fact that we're to pray instead of worry. He says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we're to pray instead of having excessive anxiety. Be careful for nothing means do not have excessive anxiety. He further says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this prayer to God then is something that's designed to give our hearts, give our minds peace. That's what we need. That's why we are disturbed. That's why we have anxiety, because we don't have the peace that we need. So it doesn't matter how great the problem is, how small the problem is, rather than do excessive worry about it, go to God in prayer. And we gave some other passages last time along that same line, but in Luke 21:34, Jesus is speaking of the judgment day, and he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that is, overindulgences, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares." So here Jesus is talking about your hearts or your minds. And he said, take heed to not be overcharged with cares of this life as well as overindulgence and drunkenness. Don't let the cares of this life overcome your mind. Take heed. And the Bible is telling us how to take heed. And one way is to go to God in prayer about the problem. Another great principle that the Bible tells us about that is very muchly necessary to have good mental health is to have peace and security. We can have peace and security if we simply follow Jesus Christ, the Savior. Knowing how to have this protection, how to have peace and security, will go far towards preventing anxiety and depression. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus made this statement to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is talking about the mind here, the troubled mind. He says, let not your heart or your mind be troubled. That's what anxiety and depression is. It's the troubling of the mind. And he says not to let that happen. And he tells them the basis on which they can not let that happen. Believe in God, also believe in me. Realize there are many mansions in my Father's house, that this is so, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. That's a very calming, that's a very soothing and encouraging thought, to know that there's a place prepared in heaven for us, that Jesus is coming again to receive us so that we can be where he is. The heart here refers to the mind, and so he's telling how to have good mental health as well as how to have good spiritual health. In John 14:27, the same chapter, Jesus again makes this statement, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The second time in that one chapter, Jesus makes the statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he's talking about not being troubled by having peace, the peace that he gives, the peace that he leaves. I'm giving you peace. And when we look at the total picture and realize that we have a place waiting for us in heaven, that Jesus has gone to prepare it for us, if we're simply the followers of Christ, this is a great source of security and peace. It makes all the other problems kind of not be so bad. Everything else pales in the face of the fact that we have a place waiting for us as soon as we leave this life. And after the judgment day, we're going to be in this place of preparing. Another great factor in causing us to have mental distress and causing us to have anxiety and depression is the guilt feelings. And so to have good mental health, we need to be able to remove the guilt from our lives. A very great cause of anxiety and depression is guilt feelings. And we must be free of guilt feelings in order to have a good mental health. The world tells us to learn not to feel guilty. That's the way the world says not to have guilt feelings, and the world recognizes. All of the high authorities in psychiatry and so forth recognize that guilt feelings are a major problem with humans. But they say to simply learn not to be guilty. Do the things that ordinarily would make you feel guilty. Keep repeating them, do them over and over again. Get your conscience seared like with a hot iron so that you don't feel guilt anymore. That's their remedy for this. But it's unhealthy to trick the conscience this way. This really does not do anything to help mental health, to trick your conscience into thinking that it's doing all right when it's not doing all right. The guilt feelings are there for a reason. For example, if I purposely harm someone and then learn not to feel guilty for it, that is certainly not good for me, and it is certainly not good for the person I've harmed. It just means that I'll just do them harm again, and I'll learn not to feel guilty about it. It's okay with me, but it's definitely doing that person harm. That's not a healthy situation. That is really poor mental health and poor spiritual health to just simply learn not to feel guilty. As we said, the conscience has a purpose. We educate the conscience, so it is there to give us this feeling when we're doing something that conflicts with what our basic ideas of what is right and wrong are. The only way to truly not have guilt feelings is to not be guilty. And the Bible is the only book that tells us how to not be guilty. It tells us how to get true forgiveness of our sins so that we're no longer guilty of having done them. When God forgives us of our sins, we're no longer guilty in His sight of having done the sin. And the Bible is the only book that tells us how to not commit sin as far as is humanly possible. So repentance truly means that you are not only sorry for your sins, but that you resolve not to do them again. That's the way not to be guilty. Stop doing the thing that causes the guilt. The Bible teaches repentance and forgiveness. For example, in Acts, the second chapter, when the church was just being established on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was talking to that group there in Jerusalem, and they asked him, "What shall we do?" Peter answered them like this. He said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, Peter is simply saying, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what we're talking about, getting rid of the sins, so you get rid of the guilt. Repentance and baptism are taught to do that. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, truly godly sorrow means that you are sorry that you've done the sin and you do not want to do it again. The sorrow of the world means that you're sorry you got caught for doing it. You're sorry for the consequences of the sin, but you really haven't repented of it. You're going to keep on doing these things. You're not going to God for forgiveness, and that's going to work death. That kind of sorrow is the wrong kind of sorrow to have. In Acts 22:16, in the case of the conversion of Saul to become the Apostle Paul, after Saul had been given the vision on the road to Damascus, he got into the city and he was there repentant and praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights. And then God sent Ananias to tell Saul what to do to please God. And this is what Ananias told Saul, Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here again we have baptism involved in getting rid of the sins, which is the way to get rid of the guilt. Romans 8:1 says, "Now there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So once you've had these forgiveness of sins, and in each case baptism was involved in it, repentance is involved in it, after you've had that, then there is no condemnation. That means no need for guilt. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is, God does not condemn you for it. Now, you may have consequences here on earth still for it. If you steal something and destroy it and then have to pay it back, you know, you may have to work to pay it back. You may, even take somebody's life and go to prison and have to be executed for it. But God has forgiven you, and that's what really counts. When God forgives us, we're no longer guilty in the eyes of God, who's going to judge us. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now here's a way for good mental health and not to have guilt feelings is to know that you're the son of God. You're one of the family of God now. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just as he told Saul back in Acts 22:16 to call on the name of the Lord after being baptized, here he says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord," and we know that's connected with baptism here, "shall be saved." Again in Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The saved are those who are members of the church built by Christ. That's who the saved are. You become a member of that church, you're one of the saved, and you no longer have need to feel guilty because you no longer are guilty. It's a great tool, a great principle in controlling the anxiety and depression and toward having good mental as well as spiritual health. Another great principle that's involved here in having good mental health and in fighting against mental distress and anxiety and depression is paying your debts. The Bible teaches us that we should pay our debts. First of all, do not make debt you cannot pay. In Proverbs 11:15, King James Version says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." That's translated like this in NIV, "He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whosoever refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe." And that is simply saying that we should not obligate ourselves to pay for somebody else's debts when we're not able to do that. Do not make debts that you cannot pay. Proverbs 22:26-27, "Be not one of them that strikes hands, or one of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" In other words, you stand to lose everything you have. You stand to lose the very bed you sleep on if you make a debt and you don't have something to pay. That same proverb is translated like this in NIV, "Do not be a man who strikes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." Very simple principle. Do not make debts you can't pay. Then, not only do we not make debts we can't pay, but we pay the debts that we do have. And one of the debts we do have is debts to other persons. We will owe other persons. You cannot get through this life without owing other people. In Romans 13:7-8, he says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So we're going to owe taxes to the government. We're going to owe other debts like our rent or maybe a car payment or for groceries or even a house payment. Or even if we have all those things paid, we're still going to have time to time when we owe some debts. And the simple answer to that is to pay them. Pay what you owe to others. Pay those debts. That's a very important rule in not having mental distress, a great cause of marital difficulty and of all kinds of mental, even suicide, is somebody who owes a debt and they're not paying it, and they get so far behind that they can't pay it. Then you also need to pay what you owe to God. You owe debts to other men, you owe debts to God. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, there to be no gatherings when I come. Now that is simply a directive given to the Corinthian church to take a collection on the first day of the week. And it's just a small part of this great principle of giving to others. We mentioned it earlier when we were talking about God's law of prosperity. That's one of the three elements of God's law of prosperity, to give to others. We give according to what we have. God's going to repay us. It's like sowing seed. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. That's a law. It's not just maybe it's going to happen. It's a law, and God reimburses you accordingly. There is no prescribed amount here given to tell you how much to give to the church. That is a free will offering. The time when tithes were given, those were given to support the government. They were given to support the king. And in addition to those tithes, there were free will offerings. Well, today we have free will offerings to the church. So you determine the amount. You give according to what you can afford to give. And along with that, not only do we give to the church, but we give to those around about us, those that are not in the church, actually. We give to the poor. And we give to other members of the church also. In Galatians 6 and 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. So we're constantly wanting to help others, not just with money, but also with our time and with our skills and talents. We do good unto all men. And this is a very great tool in helping our mental distress. This gives a feeling of well-being, a feeling of good accomplishment, a feeling of having done a purposeful thing in life, and that helps our mental health. Well, another great factor here in having good mental health is to know our purpose in life. We must know our purpose in life in order to have good mental and spiritual health. To do this, we must read and study the Word of God, the Good Word, mentioned here in this 25th proverb of chapter 12. We must know what the good word says. We must have the faith to believe this good word and apply it to our lives. We have a purpose in this life. We're looking for another life after this life, which is going to be better than this life. That's our purpose in this life, looking for another life. This life is only a proving ground. It's only temporary. We're preparing for the next life. So the things which tend to make us so depressed and anxious are really very temporary themselves. So our anxiety and depression should also be of a rather short duration and not consume us or sidetrack us from our known goal. Our troubles will pass, yet the great scheme of God is unchanged. In 2 Peter 3:10-14, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now this kind of goes in hand with what we said earlier about being aware of the fact that God created this universe and that we did not get here by evolution. There's a plan for the whole universe itself, that everything is only temporary, except for those things that are stated to be permanent, like the kingdom of heaven. This goes along with that, but what we're saying here is to really know what he says about coming again the second time and about the fact that we're looking for a new place. We're looking for a place that's going to replace this old world. This old world is going to have everything in it burned up. It's going to be burned with a fervent heat, and it's going to all be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. I mean, I've never seen fire hot enough to make the elements melt, but that's what he's talking about happening here. This earth is going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to be here anymore. The first destruction was with a flood. The second destruction is going to be with fire. And so we need to be prepared for this. And when we are prepared for it, then we're ready for this great event to happen. It's not going to be a surprise to us. It's not something that we have to dread because we're afraid we're going to lose our soul. We're living the right kind of a life. We're doing the things that are pleasing to God. We have a good mental feel for that. And so it's going to help our mental health as well as our spiritual health. All of our troubles in this life will soon pass. Regardless of what they are, our troubles will pass. If we are the sons of God, if we're acceptable to God, we're going to leave these troubles behind in this old world, and we're going to enter into a new existence in the new world where there will not be any of these troubles that we now know today. That's a great thought for having peace of mind and being free of anxiety and stress. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends. We will continue in this 25th verse in our next lesson. Thank you.